12 Days of Christmas, Day 11. My article on Christmas in Newsweek, Part 1. By Bart D. Ehrman. Read by John Paul Middlesworth. Here now is the 11th of my 12 favorite Christmas posts of years gone by, in our celebration of the 12 Days of Christmas. I mentioned in my previous post that in 2012, I was asked to write an article for Newsweek about the Christmas story. Before it appeared, I posted it on the blog. Here it is in full, at least as I sent it in to the magazine, in two parts. Here's the first half. This past September, Harvard University professor Karen King unveiled a newly discovered gospel fragment that she entitled The Gospel of Jesus' Wife. This wisp of a papyrus has stirred up a hornet's nest and raised anew questions about what we can know about the historical Jesus of Nazareth, and about whether there are other gospels outside the New Testament that can contribute valuable information. Few questions could be more timely, here in the season that celebrates Jesus' birth. The fragment is just a scrap, the size of a credit card, written in Coptic, the language of ancient Egypt. It contains only 8 broken lines of writing. But in one of these, Jesus speaks of, quote, my wife, unquote. Conspiracy theorists immediately leapt on the news as if it were a revelation from on high and claimed that it vindicates the views of Jesus' matrimonial state set forth by that inestimable authority, Dan Brown, in his blockbuster novel, The Da Vinci Code. Conservative Christians cried foul and insisted that such an insignificant piece of papyrus proves nothing. King and her colleagues have taken the middle ground and argued that since the fragment is to be dated to the 4th Christian century, some 300 years after Jesus and any of his relatives passed from the scene, it can tell us what later Christians believed about Jesus, but not what actually happened during his life. As it turns out, most experts of early Christianity have come to think the fragment is a hoax, a forgery produced in recent years by an amateur who, unlike King and scholars of her stature, was not well-versed in the niceties of Coptic grammar, and so was unable to cover up the traces of his own deceit. The final verdict is not yet in. We are still to learn the results from the scientific analysis of the ink, to see if it is in fact ancient or modern. But even if, as appears likely, the text is a fake, it does once again alert us to the fact that there are gospels about Jesus that have come down to us from the ancient world, which present information at odds with widely held views. And an update from 2020. It is now known to be a fake. You can see some of the posts on it on the blog. Just do a word search for Jesus' wife. Also see Ariel Sabar's excellent Veritas, a Harvard professor, a con man, and the gospel of Jesus' wife. There's a link on the online blog. As Christians around the world now remember Jesus' birth, it is worth considering that much of the common knowledge about the babe in Bethlehem cannot be found in any scriptural authority, but is either a modern myth or based on gospel accounts from outside the sacred bounds of Christian scripture. As some obvious examples, nowhere does the Bible indicate what year Jesus came into the world, or that he was born on December 25th. It does not place an ox and an ass at his manger. It does not say that it was 3, as opposed to 7 or 12 wise men who visited him. For many centuries, most Christians garnered their information about the birth of Jesus not from the New Testament, but from popular writings that were not officially considered scripture. One of the best known of these books is called the Proto-Gospel of James, composed probably in the late 2nd century, a century after the canonical Gospels, and, accordingly, far less likely than them to contain anything like historically accurate information. But Christians throughout the Middle Ages were rarely interested in historical accuracy. They loved stories and reveled in their meaning, especially stories having anything to do with the appearance of the Son of God in the world. In many respects, the proto-gospel is driven by a concern to know details about Jesus' mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why was she, in particular, chosen to bear the Son of God? It is in this account that we first learn about Mary's own miraculous birth. Here, her mother, Anna, is said to be barren, but God miraculously allows her to conceive. When Mary is born, her mother dedicates her to God and makes the girl's bedroom into a sanctuary in which she lives, apart from the polluting influences of the world, for the first 3 years of her life. She is then taken by her parents to the temple of God in Jerusalem, where she is raised by the priests and fed daily by an angel sent from above. When she nears puberty, the priests find a guardian for her by a kind of divinely inspired lottery, and the job falls upon an elderly widower, Joseph, who at first refuses to take on the responsibility, but then is persuaded by the priests, who tell him that God will not take no for an answer. To this day, there are millions of Christians who think of Joseph as an old man, but Mary as a young girl. Think of all the paintings of the couple traveling to Bethlehem or at the Nativity, and who believe that the quote-unquote brothers of Jesus, including James, the reputed author of this text, were in fact the sons of Joseph from a previous marriage. These are not views of the Bible, but of the proto-gospel of James. The story continues on through more familiar territory. An angel announces to Mary that she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. She does so. Joseph is distraught, thinking that she has been unfaithful. But he learns the truth of the matter, and during the trip to Bethlehem, Jesus is miraculously born. But there are numerous apocryphal details in all these accounts. Among other things, there's a fascinating description given by Joseph himself, in the first person, of how he observed time stand still at the moment when Jesus came into the world. He sees birds stopped in midair, a group of men eating with hands frozen halfway to their mouths, a shepherd striking his sheep with his arm poised but unmoving. Yet more striking is what happens in the aftermath of Jesus' appearance. Joseph has gone off to fetch a midwife to assist Mary in her labor, but when they arrive, it is too late. The cave, not a stable, is filled with a blinding light. The child has already appeared, and in fact, he walks, within an hour of birth, over to his mother and takes her breast. The midwife goes off to find a colleague, Salome, and announces a virgin has given birth. Salome is understandably incredulous and indicates she will not believe it unless she examines Mary for herself. She comes to the cave and gives Mary a postpartum internal examination, only to find, to her amazement, that Mary is indeed physically intact. As a result of Salome's unbelief, her hand, the guilty member in the transaction, begins to burn with fire, and only when, after divine instruction, she picks up the infant, is she healed. This is Jesus' first recorded miracle. Most modern readers who are not already familiar with these stories tend to find them far-fetched. That's almost always the case with miraculous accounts that we have never heard before. They sound implausible and obviously made up, as legends and fabrications. Rarely do we have the same reaction to familiar stories known from childhood that are also spectacularly miraculous, and that probably sound just as bizarre to outsiders who hear them for the first time. Are the stories about Jesus' birth that are in the New Testament any less far-fetched? It depends whom you ask. I will continue the article in my next post.